Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm one of the ministers here at the church. I'd like to start by thanking you for listening to this sermon online. Before we get started, I'd just like to say that we truly hope that this audio recording will encourage you in your walk with God. But we also hope that it would just be supplemental to your relationship with Jesus, and that it would in no way replace the church that you should be plugged into or the spiritual leaders God has put in your life to shepherd you. So please, enjoy the next 30 minutes or so of this message. I pray it will challenge and uplift you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. God bless.
Is this on? Are we good? If you're staying in here with us for the lesson, please make sure you have one of these little cards from the back table too. If you didn't get one, go sneak over there right now and grab one. You're going to need that in just a minute. You know, last week we talked about being slow to anger. And when I was done, I went to the back and Roy said, "We gave you that remote just to see if you could be slow to anger as you're trying to use it." So I thought it was fair when it was giving him troubles this morning. There we go. Good morning, everyone. Great to have you here. My name's Mike. I'm one of the ministers here at the church. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you are here with us. If you're watching online at home, we're glad that you could tune in with us that way as well. Please do leave a comment in the comment section to let us know that you are with us in spirit today. And we love seeing your names and comments in the comment section there. All right. I assume everyone has a little piece of paper with them at this point. And so I'm curious, what was the popular color? And so if you have, you guys can advance one slide for me. If you have a pink one, hold it up. Okay, some pink. If you have a blue one, who's got the blue ones? Okay. If you have a green one, hold up your green ones. Ooh, that might be the winner. Yellow, who's got yellow? Oh, that's close too. Okay. All right, so what we're going to do just to start off this morning, I thought we could start with a little quiz. Everyone loves a little quiz. And so we've completed James chapter 1 in our series. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to ask some fill-in-the-blank questions. And if you know the answer to the fill-in-the-blank, I want you to hold up your little piece of paper. But as we do this, I want you all to pay attention, not only to who puts up their paper first, but pay attention to see which papers have the most of them up. Like, is there a bunch of yellows up or is there a bunch of pinks up? So pay attention to that as well. Not just who's fastest, but kind of who's got the most knowledge in this, okay? So, first question. The author of James was the brother of Robert. Jesus, correct. Fill in the blank. Consider it pure joy when you face, oh yeah, at the back, trials of many kind. Absolutely right. Good. For God cannot be tempted, nor does he, Chrissy, tempt anyone. Yes. Okay. This is a tricky one. Every good and perfect gift is from, I saw Maxine first. Above. Very good. Okay. Three-parter. This is going to be tricky. All right. Everyone should be quick to no. I made a specific point to not do that last week because it's easy to do. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Excellent. Good. Okay. Now that we've done that, I need you to consider all of the factors here this morning. Consider the different colors of the cards. Consider the different cross designs on them. Consider which one was most popular among the people who were picking them up from the table. Take into stock your personal preference about them. Take into stock the number of people who held up their hand from each color when I asked the question. And take into stock any other criteria you would like to, and answer this question for yourself. Which team do you think is the best team this morning? Consider all of those things, the color, design, popularity, personal preference, who knew the answers, all of those things, whatever else you think goes into that equation. Decide for yourself which is the best team for us this morning. Lock that answer in your head. Don't say it out loud yet. We'll come back to that in just a minute. In 1995, Dave and Bob and I, along with a bunch of other people, went on a mission trip to India. And we were lucky enough that our flight plan had a couple nights layover in Rome. And so we got to spend a day sightseeing in Rome, seeing all the things. The highlight for me, easily number one, was a tour of the Colosseum. Loved that. It was great. Eventually, we made our way from there to Vatican City to see St. Peter's Cathedral. And so we were there to see the cathedral. But what we didn't realize is that St. Peter's has a strict no shorts policy, which meant my friend Tim and I were barred from entry. And so the rest of our group went in and toured the cathedral, and then they came back out, and Tim and I and Ray and Bob did a quick wardrobe change, and Tim and I got to go inside and see the cathedral. Now, even though that all worked out in the end, it seemed rather odd to me that such a popular tourist destination would discriminate against those of us with exposed calves. And it also seemed even more strange to me that a church would restrict who could come in based on the length of their pants. Now that brings us to our text for today out of James chapter 2. James writes this, "My dear brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but to the poor man say, 'You stand over there or sit on the floor at my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" In 1775, a farmer-looking fellow walked into a ritzy hotel in Baltimore. And he wanted to book a room, but the manager kind of looked at him and was like, I don't want to risk the reputation of my high-class hotel having a shabby-looking fellow like him wandering around. And so he said, "I'm sorry, sir, we can't give you a room." The man went on his way, found a room somewhere else in the city that night. A little bit later, the manager found out that the farmer-looking fellow was actually Thomas Jefferson, currently the Vice President of the United States. And when he discovered that, the manager was obviously a little embarrassed about what he had done. So he wrote a letter to Jefferson. And he said, "Sorry about the confusion, sir, but I'd love for you to come back to my hotel sometime. And you can come and you can stay, and the room's on the house, don't worry about it." And then Jefferson wrote this reply, "I value your good intentions highly, but if you have no place for an American farmer, you have no right giving hospitality to the Vice President of the United States." In our text for today, James tackles the issue of favoritism and discrimination, and he's focused specifically on what happens in the church, but I think a lot of the principles apply to everyone everywhere. Now, before we dig into what that really means and what it looks like, we need to be clear about what it doesn't mean. Because as is true for different passages of Scripture, sometimes people are tempted to grab something that the Bible says and kind of stretch it and twist it and pull it a little bit to make it cover some, maybe some things more than it was originally intended to. When I was in elementary school, I was a little guy, and I spent most of my time playing with my older brother and his friends, which just kind of accentuated my smallness. And so at recess, when we would play football, I was always one of, if not the last person to get picked for one of the teams. Now, when the captains were picking their teams, the fact that I was picked last was not discrimination. The fact that they picked all the other people first was not favoritism. Everyone else was bigger and faster than me, which when you're playing football, matters. Most people, as hard as it is to admit, were probably more skilled than I was at that point. Recognizing someone's strengths or skills or abilities is not favoritism. If I needed to make some repairs on my car, there are some of you who I would come and ask for expertise. There are some of you I would not come to and ask for expertise. If I needed help with my garden, there are some of you that I would come to right away, and there are some of you who I would not talk to. If I needed something down from a very high shelf, there are some of you who I would approach, and some of you who I would not. Recognizing that different people have different skills and talents and knowledge and abilities is not favoritism. Selecting the person who's well-equipped for a task instead of the person who's ill-equipped for a task is not favoritism, and that is not at all what James is talking about. James is also not talking about equating discernment with discrimination. There's a part of town that is well known for crime and drugs and gangs and violence. I am not discriminating against the residents of that area if I choose to take my late night stroll somewhere else. If I'm looking for someone to manage my finances, I am not discriminating if I decide to go with someone other than the guy who has a chronic gambling problem. And if I need advice on how to effectively lead a church, it's not discrimination if I give less credibility to the guy who's already blown up three congregations. God gives us discernment on who to listen to, on who to spend time with, on what situations to put ourselves in, and the things we do. And exercising that discernment is not discrimination, and it's not what James is talking about here. Finally, giving special care and attention to people in need is not favoritism. A bunch of us are wearing pink today to show our love and support of the Orr family. And that's great. And even if you're not wearing pink, I know that you still give your love and support to them, and that's great. But if next week all of you do not wear blue, I cannot cry foul and say this is favoritism because you wore pink last week, but you're not wearing blue this week for me. We can't overlook what James says immediately before our text for today. And remember, James doesn't write in chapters and verses. He just writes. And so the sentence immediately before, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. The verse before that is, religion our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this. Look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and keep oneself being polluted from the world. There are times when people have challenges and they need more care and attention from us. There are times when people have gone above and beyond in their faith and their service, and they deserve to be celebrated for that and held up as examples to the rest of us to aspire to. And that's not favoritism. And it's not what James is talking about here. The kind of favoritism James is talking about is the one where we value other people based on what they can do for us or give to us. Someone's rich and powerful and influential and popular. They're a VIP, right? Because they can do a lot for us. They can help us out. They can give us opportunities that other people can't. And those are the kind of people you want to be on the good side of because there are some benefits from that. So we view those people as being important and deserving of preferential treatment. That's what James is talking about. Problem is, that's not how God values people. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel's out and he's hunting for a new king because Saul has decided he's going to stop listening to God and do things his own way. So Samuel's out looking for the next king, and God has already picked someone out. He just failed to tell Samuel who that was. And so God says, I want you to go to the house of a guy named Jesse. And so he goes there, and Jesse starts parading out all of his sons. And with each one, Samuel's like, ooh, this is a good candidate. This is a good candidate. But God keeps saying, no, not him. No, not him. And Samuel's really confused by this, and he doesn't know what to make of it. And then finally, the Lord says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel's looking at these guys, and he's trying to pick out his favorite option for king. And God says, Samuel, you're grading on the wrong scale. I don't want the strongest guy or the tallest guy or the most handsome guy. I want the guy who's out watching over his flock and protecting them. I want the guy whose heart is full of worship. And that's the story of how David became the greatest king in the history of Israel. Throughout Scripture, we're reminded of this truth. God does not play favorites. God has no most favorite person, and he has no least favorite person. This is one of the first things God tries to communicate to his people after he brings them out of Egypt. God says, let's get this straight. I am not like those so-called gods that the Egyptians have, but this is who I am. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and lords of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accept no bribes. Second Chronicles, Jehoshaphat is trying to pick some new judges to preside over Judah. And so he gathers these people and he says, here's the instruction I'm going to give you for how you should rule on all your cases. And he says, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there's no injustice or partiality or bribery. In Acts chapter 10, Peter gets called to the house of a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Gentile, which was kind of out of the box at that time. And when Peter gets there and realizes that it was God who brought him there to teach Cornelius and his family and to baptize them into Christ, Peter says, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. There's a story in Matthew chapter 22. And it says this, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And this is kind of standard fare for Jesus. The religious leaders are out there trying to trick him and trap him and get him to say something that they can use to get him into trouble. And they make this weird statement kind of the end. We know you're a man of integrity, that you teach the way of God in accordance with truth. That seems like a weird thing for someone to say who's opposing Jesus. But as you read through the Gospels, the religious leaders concede stuff like this about Jesus all the time. But then they say something that surprises me, and I really hadn't taken much note of before. After this, they say, you are not swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. If you read the Gospel, you'll discover that this is a bit of a burr under the Pharisees' saddles, because they thought everyone should be swayed by what they had to say and that everyone should pay attention to who they were. But that's not how Jesus works. And it's not how God views and values people. So, how does God view and value people? Well, let's listen to what one of his closest disciples has to say. John writes this, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Paul adds this in Ephesians, for God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will. God views people as his chosen children to be lavished with his love. If you want to know how God views you this morning, God views you as his chosen child to be lavished with his love. Don't look now, but the person sitting close to you, they may be in front or behind or beside you, but that person, God views them as his chosen child to be lavished with his love. This might really fry your chips, but God sees me as his chosen child to be lavished with his love. And when you leave here this morning, the first person you come across after you pull out of our parking lot, God sees that person as his child to be lavished with his love. In fact, everyone you come in contact with this week, God sees that person as his chosen child to be lavished with his love. Last night, one of my nameless sons asked me what today's sermon was about. And I said, favoritism, don't do it. And he said, good, except for me, right, because I'm your favorite. Honestly, don't know where they get that from. My wife has a pretty strong opinion on the subject. But, sorry, there are no exceptions to this principle. James says that's not how this works. The rich guy who comes into church is God's chosen child on whom he lavishes his love. And the poor man who comes into church is God's chosen child on whom God lavishes his love. And if that's how God values them, then that's probably how you should value them too. And this isn't just about valuing the rich more than the poor. It's equally about valuing the smart over the simple, about not valuing a man over a woman or valuing a woman over a man. It's about not valuing an adult over a child or over an adult who sometimes acts like a child. It's not about valuing a white-collar worker over a blue-collar worker, over a pink-collar worker, over an in-between jobs worker, over a stay-at-home with the kids worker. It's not valuing a white man over a black man or a brown man or, yes, even a blue man. It's the same principle that Paul has in mind when he says this in Galatians chapter 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And Paul's not saying that there are no differences between those groups. Jews and Greeks come to this thing with completely different histories and perspectives. Men and women have different strengths and gifts. Those who were slaves and those who were not slaves at the time come to the table bringing completely different things. But Paul says, sure, you're different in 100 ways. But God values each one of you as his beloved child lavished with his love. At the start of the lesson, I asked you to choose the team that was the best one. And there's no changing your mind now that you kind of have a hunch where this is going. Stick with your original answer and think back to which team you picked as the best team and what criteria and reasons you used to decide that that was going to be the best team. Maybe you picked team blue because blue is the best color. Or maybe you picked the one that had the Celtic cross on it. And you're probably expecting at this point, I'm going to tell you that I actually played a trick on you and everyone is wrong because there is no best team. But that's not actually what James is saying here. His main point isn't that team green is no better than team yellow. His point is we are all on team cross. And that's really all that matters. We're on Team Jesus. We're on Team God's children. And if we see each other that way, if we value each other as God values us, that will dictate how we treat one another. One of the great things I love about James is he just kind of bluntly hits us with truth. Hey, don't show favoritism. And then he usually gives us some practical example to show us how that lives out. In this short, little, simple illustration, James gives us three really important things to keep an eye on as we strive to view others as God does. Three areas for keep our penchant for favoritism in check. The most obvious place to spot favoritism is how we treat others. James says, hey, if the rich guy comes in and you give him the best seat, but you send the poor guy up into the nosebleed section, that shows your favoritism by what you did. I read this week that there's an ancient document from Ethiopia that's kind of a manual for churches, like here's how churches are supposed to function. And in that, apparently, it says that if a rich person comes into church, the leaders should just ignore him, like pay no attention to him at all. But if a poor person comes in, the leaders should rush over and usher him to the best seat, even if that means the leaders themselves don't get a seat for the worship that day. Now, that could potentially lead to a bit of an overcorrection where we're favoring the poor and discriminating against the rich. But James's beef with the rich man in this text is not how he was treated. His beef is that he was treated that way because he was rich. In James's opinion, both men, the rich man and the poor man, are both VIPs when they come to church, and they should both be welcomed as dearly loved children of God. Then James takes it one step further, and he says, it's not just about what you do, it's also about what you say. Favoritism isn't just in your actions, it's heard within your words, the way you talk to people or the way you talk about people. And this one's a little more subtle and slippery, because it's one thing for me to control my actions, but sometimes words get out before I realize I probably should have held that one in. And James gets to what's really the heart of the matter. James says the real issue is your thoughts. Much like we said last week, where angry thoughts and angry actions come from an angry heart, James says favoritism does not start in our hands or on our lips, but it's in our heads. It's in the way that we think and we see other people. It comes from valuing our brothers and sisters in Christ by any one of the many standards that the world says matter, instead of valuing them because they are a beloved child of God. Also similar to last week, James says, don't write this off as no big deal. In verse 9, he says, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And I think James says this not only to remind us of the seriousness of avoiding favoritism. It's not just some minor, not a big deal sort of things. But it also serves to point out that calling out sinful behavior isn't actually discrimination. Because if it was, James would be guilty of discrimination for calling out those who are showing favoritism and also calling out a bunch of other people for a lot of other things in the rest of his book. We all sin and fall short of who we are supposed to be. And God holds us to account for that, but continues to value us as his beloved children. And if that's how God views you and I, that's how God views our brothers and sisters in Christ, if that's how God views all people he created, then it's probably the way we should view each other also. Or the way Paul tells the Christians in Ephesians, just be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Let's make that our goal for this week as we go out into the world and be lights for God's truth and his kingdom and draw people to him. We'll leave off there and pick up again in James next week. And is Roy back? Not quite yet. I believe he is going to gather the kids from class.